Elder Young people, I'd like to speak this afternoon on two people who dwelt in the same household, but who were entirely different in connection with their life. Those two people are Abraham and Hagar, and I think we can learn some lessons from their personal lives that may be a blessing to us. So let us turn to the book of Genesis and the 21st chapter. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abram, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the seed of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her eye, her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now in the 22nd chapter and the 13th verse, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Well, as I remarked, what I was thinking of particularly were these two different ones, Abraham and Hagar. And I think to have a little better understanding, we must look a little into the background of these two people. The reason I thought of them is, as I said, because they both were in the same house. Abraham, where he had a personal communion with God, and Hagar, one who partook of many of the advantages of the house, and yet, as far as we can see, profited very little, very shallowly at least, in that which she enjoyed. Well, looking back, first of all, in the case of Hagar, we remember where Hagar came from. Abraham had been called by the God of glory out of the land of Mesopotamia, and called out to be a pilgrim and a stranger, to walk in fellowship with God, to enjoy in communion with Him the tent and the altar. But we know how Abraham had got away from the Lord, and he had gone down into Egypt. A constant tendency with us that when discouragements come in our lives, we're very likely to do the very same thing that Abraham did, to say, well, we must escape this problem and difficulty, and instead of turning to the Lord and asking Him why, we try to find an escape by going into the world. I'm sure we all experience this. I'm not only talking to you, dear young people. We who are older can look back on our own lives, and we know this danger, this constant danger, that when we become discouraged, we're liable to walk away from the difficulties and find, as we think, some kind of a haven in this world. And when Abraham went down there into Egypt, why, he had to tell a lie in connection with his wife. He denied his proper relationship to her. He was unfaithful to that which he knew. Yet, down in the land of Egypt, he became very prosperous. And this may strike you very strange, that when you see a Christian getting away from the Lord, often for a time things seem to go well. It may seem that he prospers, and perhaps you wonder why. Even David said, when I beheld the prosperity of the wicked, my foot well nigh slipped. But when I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And perhaps as you have looked out and seen some person who seemed to be getting away from the Lord, prospering, and everything seemed to come their way, why, perhaps you have said, well, it doesn't seem to help to walk in godliness. If you try to walk in godliness, you suffer. If you're worldly and go on with the world, you seem to profit, you seem to gain. Well, it's true that in a material way, why, Abraham was gaining, but in a spiritual way, he was losing. He had lost the two most important things of his life. He had lost his tent, signifying his pilgrim character, and he had lost the altar, signifying that which was his approach, typifying his fellowship with God. And this is the way when we get away from the Lord. And then conscience becomes lax because he told a lie about his wife. And when we're getting away from the Lord, conscience begins to get lax too. We're not too careful whether we're truthful or upright. We just think of getting along, as long as we can accomplish the ends that we desire. Well, he got down there, and as I say, he became rich in silver and gold and cattle, but he lost in his soul. He lost in his soul. And this is where Hagar came into the story. Down in the land of Egypt, he found this woman who became a servant in his house, one whom he had picked up there to become a servant. And we see how this woman became a source of weakness and sorrow and trouble in the house of Abraham. And this followed poor Abraham. Well, dear young people, thank God, when we get away, if we're truly His, the Lord does come in and restore. How lovely those words, so well known to us in the 23rd Psalm. He restoreth my soul. Why, where would any of us be if it wasn't for that blessed truth? He restoreth my soul. He draws us back, and He drew Abraham back. He didn't let him continue there in the land of Egypt. A Christian may get away from the Lord, but the Lord has His eye upon him, and in His own way, He may and surely will bring circumstances into our lives that will bring us back. But that which we gather when we get away from the Lord may remain with us, may be a source of trouble and sorrow. And so I would say to you, dear young people, oh, ask the Lord to keep you in your youth. Perhaps you say, well, I think I can have a little of the world and I don't intend to continue in it. I'd just like to try it. Ah, but who can tell but what you too may gather something of the world in those years that even when you are restored will be a hindrance to you in your later Christian life, as it was in the case of Abraham. Well, this is where Hagar came into the story. And now I'd like to speak of Hagar in connection with her own personal character. She was a bondservant. She was a slave girl from Egypt. She never understood what liberty was. She had never heard what Abraham had heard. Abraham had heard the God of glory calling him. It was a real thing in his soul. If there was any work in the heart of Hagar, and I think it's possible there might have been, it was, at best, a very shallow work. It was something that, as we can see through her life, it seemed that she lacked that personal enjoyment of the Lord. She only turned to Him when she was in trouble. She only heard His voice when she was in trouble. And if one can speak personally, this seems to be the experience in the lives of some Christians. You find that when they're in trouble, they do turn to the Lord. And they seem to be helped in trouble, but it isn't the character of their lives to go on with the Lord. It isn't the character of their lives to walk in the enjoyment of their portion in Christ. Well, I hope, dear young person, that this isn't so with you. That the Lord is only one to whom you turn when you're in trouble. If this is so, I'm thankful you turn to Him. I'm thankful that you find such a help in Him. But I say you're missing a great deal. You're missing very much because He doesn't only want to be your help in trouble. He wants to be everything to you. He wants to be your counselor, your guide. He wants to be everything, your joy, your strength, your life. Everything to you, I say. And if you haven't found this in Him, you haven't really found the secret of a happy Christian life, which the Lord would have you to find and to enjoy. Well, this was the experience of Hagar. So she came into this home, and from this moment she partook of all the things that were enjoyed in this home. She partook of the riches that were there. She experienced the coming up out of Egypt. She saw what Abraham did and how he made a little feast for those three men that came to the tent door. She must have often heard the talk between Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and experienced all these things. And I suppose we can say another sad thing. She also saw failure in that Christian home. And perhaps that's what you're dwelling upon, dear young person. You have been brought up in a Christian home. The Bible has been read. Prayer has been made. You have attended the meetings. You have heard wonderful things. You have partaken of a precious heritage. A wonderful thing it is to be brought up under the sound of God's Word, and where the whole truth of God is known and given out. This is a great privilege, a privilege that many a young person does not have. But you, who have been brought up in homes gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have been brought up to where the Word of God is read in the home, and where your parents speak about the Lord in the home, you have a special privilege. Oh, you say, but my parents fail. My parents aren't all they should be. Well, sad to say, neither was Abraham, and neither have I been. Every one of us have to confess that we fail. We're not always what we should be. And Hagar was one who experienced these joys, these sorrows, these wise acts, these foolish acts that she saw in that household. And she had these experiences. But as I say, as far as we can see in the life of Hagar, she never really had a personal enjoyment of the Lord, any personal communion with Him. It was to her just partaking of things through her, through Abraham, through Sarah, through the home in which she dwelt. And now may I pause to ask you, is this all it is to you? Is it that just you go to the meetings, you hear the things ministered, but somehow the truth has never gripped you? Someone asked a servant of God who had a nice knowledge of the Word of God, Oh, he said, I'd like to lay hold of the truth that like you have. Will you tell me how to study the Bible? Ah, this brother replied, I'd like the truth to lay hold of me. Ah, this is the thing, dear young people. You may know it. You may have heard it. You may have it in your intelligence. But I ask you, has it laid hold of you? Is it something that is in your own heart? And in that connection, I'd like you to turn to a couple of verses in John chapter 6 and verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers which did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And another passage in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, here we find not merely knowing Christ as Savior, but feeding upon him. In that sixth chapter of John, it says, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. This means that unless you have personally received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, unless you have appropriated Christ in his death, for that's what it means, his body and his blood, unless you have personally appropriated Christ in death, you're still a dead sinner. You must receive him just as you eat a piece of bread. So you must receive Christ, not merely in life, but Christ as the one who shed his blood for you so that you could be saved, so that you would have life. But then after we are saved, then he says, As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, this doesn't mean just receiving divine life as when you receive Christ, but it means feeding upon him day by day. It means that Christ himself is the bread of your life. It's that which sustains you. Well, I believe in Hagar's case, she took of the bread that was provided in the home, but she never really made it a personal thing in her own life. And then, too, as to the water, why it says here that to him that is athirst will I give, not a drink merely, but of the fountain of the water of life. That is the fountain dwelling in you. As it says in John chapter 7, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Pardon me, that's John 4. And in John 7 it says, He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, with Hagar, it was not so. She only partook of the things in the home. So one time when there was a little problem in the home, she fled the home. She ran away a little earlier in her story. And the Lord found her, and it tells her that this time that he found her, she was dwelling by a fountain. Well, I think there's a little lesson for us in this, that in her distress, she did learn where to turn. She knew, in other words, that in her trouble there was a fountain. There was a place, but it seems that she never took this very much to heart. And you know, dear young person, that there is a fountain. You know that there is one who can truly fill and satisfy your heart. I believe you know this. Perhaps you've sat in the meeting and you've heard these things spoken of. It isn't something that has never been mentioned to you before, but it has never been a real thing to you, perhaps. Well, she had gone, I believe it's in the 16th chapter. I'll just mention it to let you see it. Genesis chapter 16 and the 6th verse, the end of the 6th verse, it says, "And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." Now, that was where the Lord found her. So I say that she knew. It wasn't that she lacked that knowledge, but when she returned, it didn't seem to have been any real spiritual lesson in her life. And so in the part where we began in the 21st chapter, it tells us here in the 12th verse of the 21st chapter, "And God said unto Abram, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto her, unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Well, now here we find that the time had come when Hagar was no longer to enjoy the privileges she had enjoyed in that home. She was to be cast out. She was to find her own resources, so to speak. And this time comes in your life. You're brought up under the privileges and the enjoyment that you have. But the time has to come, dear young people, when perhaps you leave home, when perhaps you go away to a job or to school, and now you're cast out upon your own. You realize that it's not what your parents set before you. It's not the things that they bring to you. You have to make decisions for yourself now. You have to decide whether you're going to find your enjoyment in the Lord or whether you're going to find it in those things that don't satisfy. This was a very challenging moment for Hagar. And there may be some young people here, and you have come to this challenge in your life. The ones that you have leaned upon, the ones you have looked to, who have helped you in your problems in the past, they seem to have more or less passed out of the picture, as it were, and now you have to confront these situations yourself. And this was the point that came in the life of Hagar. And this was one of the burdens that was particularly upon my heart. And so it tells us here in the 14th verse, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." Now, Beersheba means the well of the oath. She was wandering in a place, although it was a wilderness, where there was a well, where there was a pledge and a promise that God would not forget His people. And more than this, I say that in her past, she had had a problem. She had had to flee from the face of her mistress. And in that problem, the Lord had definitely helped her. She had experienced a wonderful thing that the Lord had provided for her in the wilderness, and she was actually dwelling by a well. And perhaps, dear young people, you can look back on some time in your life when you had a real problem and the Lord came in for you in a wonderful way. He helped you through that problem. But it's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to forget about these experiences. It's easy in present difficulties to forget the goodness of God in the past and what He has done for us, and to only have the poor and feeble resources that we can, so to speak, carry in a bottle or on our shoulder or under our arm. That's all she had. And Abraham, who thought of this poor woman as she left the home, he did what he could for her. He couldn't give her a well. He couldn't give her a permanent supply of bread. So what he did was just to give her some bread and to give her a bottle of water. Just that which she could carry away. Dear young people, I want to ask you, is your water just in a bottle? Or have you got the enjoyment of the fountain springing up in your heart? Is Christ precious to you at this moment? Or is it just that you have a Bible? Is it just that you come to the meeting and you get something there, but it all seems to vanish when the meeting's over and when you go home? Is that all it is with you? Well, I trust that it's not so. I hope that with you there has been a personal experience of enjoying the Lord yourself, of being personally in communion with Him. Well, she went away, and it says she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Yes, she wandered about, and this world is a wilderness wide. It's a place where, so to speak, you may seem to be wandering, but oh, there's one who knows where the fountains are in the wilderness. There's one who knows where there's refreshment and provides it for you, even in this wilderness land. And He would have you to enjoy this. Well, it tells us here in the 15th verse, and the water was spent in the bottle. And the water was spent in the bottle. Has that time come? The water was spent. That which you received from your home or from the meetings is spent. The bottle seems to be empty. You seem to come to the end of it. And what did she do? Did she remember how good the Lord had been to her in the past? Did she look back and say, well, I was in a similar circumstance before, and the Lord called to me, and I was right beside a fountain of water. He had His eye upon me. He cared for me. No, she forgot that. She could have easily gone and searched out that place. She could have found that well, but no spiritual energy was lacking. She just sat down and cried. She just sat down and cried. She said, it's all discouragement. It's all disappointment. There's nothing. And this was exactly where she felt at this time. But oh, how wonderful. God heard the voice of the lad. Yes, she wept. The child was in trouble. God heard the voice of the lad. And oh, I want to tell you, dear young person, God hears your voice. He knows all that we are passing through. As a little song says, our times are in Thy hand. Father, we wish them there. Our life, our soul, our all, we'd leave entirely to Thy care. So here she sat down and she wept. And perhaps this has been the way it has been with you. Perhaps you've dried up your tears for these meetings, but you feel thoroughly discouraged in your heart. Well, this was the place where Hagar was found at this time. Isn't this lovely? And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Isn't this lovely? She didn't call and ask the Lord's help, but the Lord saw her in her need, and He was the one that did the calling. He called down to her right where she was, there in misery, there in discouragement, there feeling, well, the bottle's spent, the bread's gone, I have nothing. She wasn't living by it day by day, and all that she had was when she was in the household, and she was out of the household now. Well, God saw her, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven. Oh, dear young people, the Lord's calling to you. He sees you. He knows what a hazardous time youth is. He knows how difficult it is. And I feel sorry for you in this age in which your lot is cast. I know it's difficult. I know that never before in the history of the world has it been so difficult for Christian young people. Of course, I know there were times of persecution when people went to the stake, but sometimes you almost wonder which is the hardest, to make one supreme decision and sacrifice and go to the stake, or day by day to live for Christ. Day by day to make decisions that put you in conflict with the whole of organized society. It's difficult, isn't it? And you find this And so this was where she was, that the Lord said, "What aileth thee, Hagar?" Is he interested in your problem? Is he interested in it? Well, you say, nobody cares. Yes, he does. He does care. "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. Fear not." Oh, there was a heart that was full of fear. And this voice from heaven wakened her right in the wilderness when her water was spent, when her bread was gone, and said, "Fear not." Well, had Hagar, by her past life, been so devoted that the Lord could be so good to her? Oh, no. She'd been a poor, failing believer if she was such. Oh, you say, does the Lord really care? I haven't given him the place I should in my life. I can't count upon him now. Oh, yes, you can. He loves you just the same. When he assured his people that he loved them was when they had failed, when they had departed from him. It says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And then he said, "God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." God hath heard the voice of the lad, and God hears the trouble. God sees the sorrow. God knows all about it. And then she said, "Arise." The Lord said, rather, "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." All God was able to undertake in her extremity. We often heard it said that God's opportunity is man's extremity. When we come to the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's beginning, His giving has only begun. Our Father's free giving has only begun. And oh, how lovely to think that when she had come right to the end, when everything seemed to come to a point, the water was spent, the bread was gone, the child was going to die, she hadn't given the Lord the place she should in her life. Did he really care? Was he still concerned? Yes, he did care. Yes, he said, "Stand up. Stand up, Hagar. Hold up the lad. I've heard your cry." And oh, dear young person, stand up. As our brother said yesterday, stand upon your feet. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. And he cares. And right within sight of where she was a well. How often it's so. How often it's so. Right at the point where we feel, oh, it's no use. Everything's gone. There's a well in sight if we only had the eyes to see it. Because God always has a purpose in every trial. He has a blessing in store in the times when things look darkest, when things look worst. Isn't this exemplified above all things at the cross of Calvary? Was there ever a darker moment in this world's history than the cross, when the world took its Creator and put Him upon a cross, when they gathered and set away with Him? But that was the place where God showed His infinite resources, and through that wondrous work of Christ, blessing flows forth from that scene, that darkest scene of the world's history. And oh, dear young person, I want to tell you that if you're in trouble, you're right beside a well. You're right beside a well. If the Lord would open your eyes, you would see there's a well right beside you. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Yes, she went and filled the bottle with water. There was plenty there for her. Plenty to meet that difficulty that she was in. There just seems to me one sort of sad thing, and that is, and I want to point it out to you, that she only filled the bottle and moved on. She filled the bottle and moved on. She didn't dwell there. She didn't live there. We're going to notice that Abraham did. He lived by a well, but she didn't. And now, if you're in a problem and you're in a difficulty, and there's a well right there, are you just going to fill your bottle, or are you going to dwell right beside the well? Are you going to make it a point in your life that not only was the Lord sufficient for this situation, but are you going to get humbly before him and say, Lord, I want to make my dwelling place right here. I want to live in the constant enjoyment of thy presence. And in every difficulty and in every trouble, I can just go and take water from the well. Well, this was the lesson, I believe, that the Lord would perhaps teach us through Hagar, one who had all these privileges, one who had this background, one who, like yourself, has experienced the joys and the sorrows, the mistakes and the triumphs of a Christian home. And you have seen all this, and now perhaps there's a new challenge rising in your life, and you are in the same position as Hagar. Your water's spent, but I want to ask you this question. Are you just going to fill your water bottle at these meetings and just say, well, the Lord help me. I'm going to thank him that he's helped me out of this problem and this situation. Or are you going to dwell by the well? Are you going to dwell by it? Oh, may God grant that you'll do that. Now, that's what I think we'll see in Abraham's case. Let's just turn over the page. And in the 22nd chapter and the 13th verse, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Well, here we find that with Abraham, as I remarked before, his life was one of going on in the main with the Lord. He had been called out from the land of Mesopotamia. He had had many experiences through his life of God's faithfulness and of his goodness. But the reason I particularly read these things in this 22nd chapter is to show, perhaps I should say, two very important things in connection with the ground of his blessing. First of all, there was the offering of the sacrifice. Now, how can blessing be secured to poor, failing things like you and I? Well, I believe we learn that through what Christ has done. He was the ram caught in the thicket by the horn. He was the one who, in the strength of his love, went in as the consecrated one to death, to Calvary, for you and for me. And as we have been having in our readings, dear young people, the ground on which God can bless us is not our own faithfulness. We're poor, failing things at best. But the ground on which he can bless us is what Christ has done. And I want to press this on your mind. I want to press it on my own mind. Let us never forget this fact, that it's all through what Christ has done. It's through that work. He was the substitute. He took our place. His work was a sweet savor to God. And oh, what a blessed thing it is to see, as we've been having in our chapter in Ephesians, that through that work we are now brought into favor with God's beloved. I believe in some typical way that Abraham enjoyed this. And so that Abraham had in this sense entered into the value of the sacrifice. And God could then speak to him of blessing, not founded upon his faithfulness, but founded upon what Christ has done. And dear young people, God's heart is full of blessing towards you. Blessing unbounded can flow out to you and me because of what Christ has done, because of that wonderful work he has accomplished. So notice in the 15th verse, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Here we find the first time God called to Abraham, it was in connection with the offering of his son. And the first time that God called to me was to show me the value of the work of his son, what he has accomplished, how it has brought me, as a poor sinner once far off, into a place before him now of favor and acceptance. But what is this that he called the second time? Well, it was to tell Abraham how large the blessing was as the result of that sacrifice. Was there any limit to the blessing? Well, the limit would be to be able to count the number of grains of sand upon the seaside and the number of stars in the heavens. I suppose if we started this afternoon to count the number of grains on the seashore and the stars in the heavens, we could be counting the rest of our lives, and it would be such a small impression upon the total, such a small part of the total, that it would just seem like nothing. Oh, dear young people, there is sufficient for you for the whole of the rest of your life. The little song we sang in opening was, "Whatever distress awaits us below, such plentiful grace the Lord will bestow, as surely shall help us and silence our fears." And nothing can help us to say when the Savior is near. And so, if you want to know how large the blessing, just go down beside the sea and start some afternoon to count the number of grains in a handful. And then just stop and think, well, this is just a handful. The whole vast seaside is ahead of me. That's how richly you're blessed. As we have been noticing in the meetings, that in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. Do you think he cares for you down here? Do you think he cares about the problems that you have to meet in life? Dear young person, do you think that he's concerned about what is bothering you and what you're going to do and where you're going to live and the partner you're going to have and the job? Do you think he's concerned about this? Well, he called to Abraham the second time to announce him to him how large the blessing was. I want you to hear that call a second time. Well, you say, I know Christ is my Savior. I'm saved. He's the one who is my Savior. But have you heard him call to you the second time? Oh, don't wait until you get in some problem and let him show you there's enough to fill a bottle. No, he wants to tell you that there's infinite resources. Abraham was a one who lived in the enjoyment of these things as the stars of heaven, as the sand by the seaside. And he said, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Oh, there are enemies. Satan is a mighty foe. He's more than a match for me, for you. The problems he can raise in our lives seem insurmountable, but they're not too great for the one who has promised in such a wonderful way to bless us. To bless us. We, not one of us, have a doubt that when we get home to glory, we're going to be so abundantly blessed that eternity will be too short to utter all his praise. But oh, are we looking at it from the earth side? He said here, he said to, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Well, then we come to the 19th verse, and it says, so Abraham returned unto his young men. That is, these young men were servants who worked in his house. There's no reason for us to think that they were men of faith. In fact, rather otherwise, because these were the same young men who had accompanied him on part of the way when he went to offer up his son. It seems to me, dear young people, they would have a a little application this way, that when these meetings are over, we've had a view of these blessings that we have in Christ. Now the meetings are over and we're going to have to return to the world. We're going to have to meet the world again. It's nice to sit in these meetings and sing the hymns and have our Bibles open, but we're going to have to return. We're going to have to meet the world again. Well, Abraham returned with Isaac, his son, and it says, they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. He didn't just go and dip his bottle in the water and say, well, I've got enough for this trouble. No, he came back after this, and he dwelt by this. The meaning of this is the well of the oath. And to us, in a practical way, it would mean that God has pledged himself to bless us. God has pledged himself to bless us. And so I'd like to ask my own heart and yours, are we just taking our bottle and our bread, what we can carry on our arm, what we can carry upon our shoulder? Are we just saying, well, the Lord met me in this difficulty? Or is it the habit of our lives to dwell by Beersheba? Is that our dwelling place? Well, the Lord would have us to enjoy this precious privilege. And so, dear young people, I would ask you each one to make this the habit of your life. It tells us in that beautiful passage that we read in John 6, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is a constant feeding upon Christ as the bread of life. And if you're athirst, he doesn't just say, I'll give you a bottle full of water. He doesn't just say, I'll give you a drink. But he said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The fountain itself. Yes, the enjoyment of it in your heart. And oh, I would ask you to make this the portion of your own heart. And now I'd just like to, before I close, point out the son of Hagar married an Egyptian. It tells us in another place he was a wild man. His name was Amalek, which in the scripture is a figure to us of Satan's power upon the flesh. And oh, dear young people, to me this is a very sad and solemn thing, that even as Christians, if we're not going on with the Lord, why, how we can spoil our lives. Oh, what trouble and sorrow we can have. After Hagar had learned this lesson, after she had seen that well right within eyesight, she went and wandered still in the wilderness. She took for her son a wife of those of Egypt, and he became a wild man, and it says his hand was against every man, and every man's hand was against him. And he was a man of the flesh. Oh, it's a sad thing that a Christian not walking with God will give way to the flesh. Give way to the flesh. But I'd just like to point out something nice about Abraham's son, Isaac. If you'll turn to the 24th chapter and the 62nd verse, and Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi Roi, for he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And the last verse, and Isaac brought her, that's Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now the 25th chapter and the 11th verse, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lehi Roi. Well, isn't this nice? The son of Hagar, why, he was a wild man. He was Amalek. He was a man after the flesh. His wife was an Egyptian. But how different here. in the case of Abraham's son, why, he found a wife, one whom he loved, and he dwelt not in a far-off country. He dwelt by the well Lahai Roi. Now this means the well of him that liveth and seeth. He had this blessed confidence, the well of him that liveth and seeth. He had seen in his home that which his father had found, and now he lives by this well. He meditates by this well. He finds a partner by this well. He lives there after his father was dead. Oh, how nice it is to see this continuing on. And so I just point out this little fact to show that none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Your life and mine has an effect upon others. Our lives have an effect upon our children. They have an effect upon other young people. They have an effect upon our brethren. Oh yes, they're watching us. Where are we enjoying? What are we enjoying? Oh, let us each ask ourselves, are we just turning to the Lord in difficulties? Just carrying our water that on our shoulders so that it can be spent? Or are we dwelling by the well in the company of the one who has pledged himself and promised himself that he'll care for us, who lives, who sees, who knows, who cares? Oh, may God bless you, dear young people, and give you purpose of heart to cleave unto him and live for him, because the time is short, and soon we'll be in that place where all the blessings that are secured to us will be enjoyed in fullness forever. May we enjoy more of them while we're still here.